All right, well, let's turn to Acts chapter 9. We get back into our study through the book of Acts. I'm excited to get back into it today. And we're going to be looking at a great story involving one that we're very familiar with, Saul of Tarsus, otherwise known as Paul, a great man in the Bible. There was a family that was, they were country folk, and they were making a trip into the city for the first time. They were very unfamiliar with city life. They didn't live in much luxury there in the country. A lot of things that they weren't used to. They were staying at the Grand Hotel there in the right downtown in the city core. And as they walked in the hotel, they were in awe. They were amazed even just at the very lobby and the things that they saw within this hotel. And they walked up to the elevator. Hadn't seen one of these things before in their lives. And they saw the elevator doors open, and in walked an elderly woman assisted by her cane, and walked in, the doors closed, and they just sat there looking at this thing, wondering, what is this? And a minute passed by, suddenly the doors opened up again. This time, a much younger and prettier woman emerged from the elevator. And the father, standing with his son, looked at this wide-eyed. The father looked to his son and said, "Son, go get your ma." And you see, it's something that we can all be inundated with today, this idea of change. TV's had a TV show on a few years back called Extreme Makeover, where it was a kind of a sick show, actually, where people were coming in and having all this work done to make themselves appear differently. Everybody's interested in this idea of change. And of course, that show spawned an Extreme Makeover Home Edition, where people were coming into your home and they're actually doing a pretty neat work there. And they were totally transforming everything. But we know, even though the world today seems to be caught up with this idea of change, true change, the only change that matters, can only come through Jesus Christ and the transforming work that he does. Well, today in our text, in our study in Acts chapter 9, we're going to see such a transformation taking place in an individual's life through the power of Jesus Christ. And it does involve this man, Saul. Well, look at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, Saul was a very zealous man. He was intent on wiping out anything that he thought was in contradiction to God. Now, though he was zealous, he was fired up, he was passionate about doing this. He was going out and dragging Christians into prison and persecuting them. Though this was done in error, it's something that we can look at and go, wow, it's interesting how people can be passionate about what they believe in. And yet I wonder sometimes, am I really that passionate for what I believe in? Do I carry out that same kind of zeal in my life? Am I fired up and passionate about Jesus Christ to the point where I just can't hold it in any longer? I need to tell someone, or I need to share my faith with others. Paul was a man who was zealous. Though he was zealous for the wrong things, in a sense, he was in error. He thought he was doing God a favor. And we can learn a lesson from him. We as Christians need to be zealous for our Lord. We need to be passionate for what we believe in, passionate in our walk with Jesus, and desiring to communicate that to others. Now, Saul was one, though he was zealous for the Lord, as I said, was in error in what he was doing. And it was something that really stuck with him to some degree. It was something that would kind of haunt him as he would later on be used of the Lord in writing much of the New Testament. These kinds of things came out in his writings. It was something that you see that he was upset about, sorrowful over, repentant of. In his writing to the Galatians, Galatians 1 verse 13, it says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was one that, as he wrote there, he persecuted the church of God beyond measure. It was something that he was troubled over, but he knew that he was a new creation now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went on to write to the church in Philippi, the Philippians. In Philippians 3 verse 4, it says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I kind of lost for Christ. It says that he was, concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church. He was going at it. He was doing what he thought was the Lord's work. But the Lord got a hold of him, as we're going to see in Acts 9. And the Lord began to turn that passion around for the Lord now in a positive and healthy way. He went on to write in Philippians 3, verse 12, now, not that I've already attained it or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward toward those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see now that passion being used in a healthy way, which was once unhealthy and harmful, now healthy and holy zeal for the Lord. It says that he is not seeing that he's already obtained it all, but he is pressing on. One thing that he does, forgetting what's behind and reaching forward, I press toward the goal. You see now his drive, his desire, and his zeal that he has now for the Lord. That's the example that we need to have in our lives. May we be those that are having a holy and healthy zeal for the Lord. And so he went to the high priest, which would have been Caiaphas. It's interesting that a few years ago, they discovered in some of their archaeological digs there in Israel, they discovered this urn, this box, and on the box it had the name Caiaphas on it. And in the box were these ashes, which were the ashes of this high priest Caiaphas that we see in the Bible. It was the first discovery ever made of the remains of someone that is mentioned in the Bible, like the actual bones or ashes of somebody specifically named in the Bible, and again gives great credibility to the Word of God. And so Paul asked Caiaphas for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now Damascus was about 130 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Again, it shows Paul's intent and desire to just go and follow through with what he thought was right. There were no obstacles, no distances too far. He was ready to go for it. There was a great Christian population that was growing in Damascus. The gospel was spreading, as we saw how Satan tried to snuff out the flames of Christianity. As he began to step on and snuff it out, the sparks began to fly and ignite elsewhere, and the gospel began to spread, and the church began to flourish throughout the world. Now Paul, or Saul, I should say here, calls these people those that are of the way. Interesting, the way. It was a name for the early church used in this early time here. And it's interesting because there really is only one way. Very interesting that Paul would call them the way. Because it's true, they were following the way. There is only one way to the Father. There is only one way to that relationship with God. There is only one way to heaven and eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ, God's Son. There's no other way, no other option. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. It's very clear. And it's sad to see all the different paths and avenues that people are trying to go down in order to find any kind of peace or satisfaction or relationship with God. There is no other path. There's only one way. And it's sad to hear even now Christian leaders today, in the day that we live in, deception on the rise. And there's even Christian leaders that are beginning to promote or leave that door open to say that there are other paths to God. We have to be careful to say, or we have to be careful in saying that Jesus is the only way, because it's possible that he's not. That's what people are saying today. Don't buy into it. Don't believe it, my friends. It's not true. There's only one way. And they might call you intolerant. They might call you closed-minded. But I would rather just call us people walking in the truth. Jesus is the way. And Paul, or Saul here, calls him that and it's right on. But it's also there to show us, I think, that Christianity is not just a belief that we add to our life. It's not just something that we add, well, I go to church on Sunday. You know, I'm a Christian, but I kind of do my own thing through the week. That's not what it is. Christianity is not something that we add or supplement with the rest of our lives. It is a way of life. It is a lifestyle that we are to be living. And so Saul was intent on going after them. Now look at verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Paul, in writing later on in Acts, or in speaking later on in Acts, as Luke would record, he talked again about this account two other times, and he said that it took place in the noonday sun, or in the noonday as the sun was shining. So this light that he saw here now is brighter than the noonday sun, and it shone around him from heaven. He was very clear the source of this light. It says he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So Saul would have been probably traveling to Damascus there on his horse. And he was, as he's going now, knocked off his high horse, so to speak. Knocked off his high horse. He was humbled. It says that he fell to the ground at this vision of this light, or this picture, this light that he had here. And notice the Lord says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see, Saul thought that he was doing God a favor. He thought he was attacking men, but in actuality, he was attacking God. You know, we need to be careful in this, because there are times where we might feel righteous or justified in coming against another believer. But be careful, for you see, this is God's child. And we might be coming against God as much as coming against that believer. We might feel that there's a point to prove, but it's all in the way that you do it. If you come judgmentally, pointing the finger, coming condemningly, in a sense, against another believer, be careful, because the Lord might be saying to you, "Why are you persecuting me?" This is God's child. He's saying, "This is what you're doing. You're persecuting me, not this child." And Saul thought that he was just simply persecuting men, but God says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting those people? Why are you persecuting the church?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Be careful that you are led of the Lord and you're called of the Lord to go and approach someone in that way. And be sure that you're doing it in grace. Be sure that you're doing it in love. And in verse 5, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Two great questions asked here in this account. Saul asked, first of all, "Who are you, Lord?" And secondly, he asked, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" A very important question that all must humbly ask: "Who are you, Lord?" And we need to come to an understanding of this to the best of our reasoning, of course, of who God is. We need to be those that are coming and saying, "Who are you, Lord? I want to know you more. I want to grow in you." And you see, he has revealed to us through the person of Jesus Christ. He's revealed to us through the Word of God that we have in our hands here. And without asking that question, we'll never come to him or learn of him. We're never going to inquire and say, "Lord, reveal yourself to me. I want to know you. Who are you, Lord? Share with me more your heart, your mind. I want to know you more, grow in you." And we need to ask that question. And Jesus responds to Saul's question by simply saying, "I am Jesus." I like that. "I'm Jesus." And this was enough for Saul to understand. He had been trying to silence those who spoke of and on behalf of Jesus. Saul had been witness to the words and the miracles done by Jesus, and as a probable member of the Sanhedrin, Saul was most likely sitting in judgment of Jesus in his trial before his crucifixion. He knew who this Jesus was, but now he encounters Jesus in a whole new light. I love that. And then Jesus says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goats." It's as though you see the Lord with a heart of compassion towards Saul. He's saying, "Saul, it's hard for you." He understands that Saul is doing this in a rebellion, and he's hurting himself in this. He's fighting here. And the Lord is concerned for Saul. He says, it's hard for you to kick against the goats, isn't it? The Lord's not coming down and desiring to condemn Saul or be heavy on him. He's concerned for him. He loves this one that's even persecuting him. That's the heart of the Father that we see revealed here. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. Now, I'm sure a lot of you are sitting here going, that's great, but you know, what is a goat exactly? Tell us what this goat is all about. Well, I'm not really sure. Let's just move on to verse 7 here. No, okay, all right. You see, a goat was a tool used to keep an ox or animal going on the path you needed him to be on when you were plowing in your field. That goad was a long, sharp stick that you would poke into the hind legs of the animal to force it into cooperation. I've actually also discovered that a goad is very handy when out at the mall with your kids. Great, great tool to have there with you. And you see, Saul had been poked and pricked in his heart, but he kept going down his own path in stubbornness. It was a painful process for him. And I believe, as Saul was privy to the witness and example of Jesus, as he heard that great message from Stephen through the scriptures, something was registering with Saul. Something was gripping his heart, poking at his soul. Even as Stephen lay at death's door, Saul would hear him ask God to forgive them. Stephen said, don't hold this against them. And Saul, we know, was there as people were throwing their coats down at his feet. Yet, in a defiant reaction to the word and to this witness, he responded with a rage against it. And yet, you see, this brings much comfort to me. For as we are faithful to share the gospel and plant the seeds of the word in people's lives, they may seem totally against it, but it's often those people that seem the hardest to reach who are actually the closest to receiving. They've been kicking against the goads, trying to fight what they know to be true, until the light finally shines on them, and they see the truth of what you've been sharing with them. You see, the word will not return void, it tells us. So keep at it, friends. Don't grow weary in doing good. For if God can save the chief of sinners, there's hope for your loved one that you're trying to reach. Keep at it. Even though you see your friend, your family member, who's just fighting with a rebellion, there's a work, a spiritual work, a battle going on within. That often those people that respond and react the hardest, they're the closest to actually receiving the truth. It's right at the doorstep. Be faithful. And now another important question that Saul asked was, Lord, what do you want me to do? And it's something that we all need to ask, isn't it? It can be one that we're afraid to ask, for fear of the answer. What if God calls me to a remote place in Africa? What if he has me reaching out to some people on the street, those that are homeless, or some sick people in the hospital? Or even worse, what if he asks me to go and teach a Sunday school class? Oh man, I don't know. And we may hesitate from asking such a loaded question. But if we're not doing what God wants us to do, you are not going to be enjoying life. This I do know. God gives us the desires of our heart. Psalm chapter 37 verse 4 tells us that. And that is not to say that what we want God gives us. But instead, as we delight in him, he begins to put those things on our heart that are going to bless us and be a benefit to us. Following him is going to be an experience of joy and reward wherever he has us and whatever he has us doing. He knows what we need, and he knows what needs us. So instead of being afraid to ask the question, I can say, Lord, wherever you have me and whatever you have me doing, that will be the place of blessing and delight for me. Why should we fight that? Why do we need to fight it? The Lord knows what we need. And the Lord's not going to send you somewhere where you're going to be miserable. You see, following the Lord's will is going to be that place of most joy and peace and satisfaction. When we're in the Lord's will, whatever it might be, that's going to be the place where you're going to delight in. And we may not even know it right now. The Lord might have something in store for us that we think, if he told us what it was, we'd freak out, we'd flip. But the Lord is creating that desire in our heart for it. that as we follow him in obedience and faithfulness and walk in his will, we suddenly find ourselves in that place that's perfect for us, a blessing to us, a benefit and a joy in our lives. That's what God wants to do. But it comes when we ask that question, Lord, what do you want me to do? And notice the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So notice that this journey with Jesus is one that's done step by step, day by day. Oftentimes, the Lord just gives us a piece of the puzzle and he says, go. And the rest begins to get filled in as we step out in faith and obedience. And that's why this Christian way is so fun. It's an adventure. We don't need to know what the future holds because we know who holds the future. And we are to be those that are walking by faith, not by sight. The Christian walk is one that is fun. Those that say, oh, it's so boring, it's so restricting, it's not. This is thrilling. It's a thrill. It's an exciting life because as we're walking, we don't have to have everything laid out. Oftentimes when the Lord calls us, we like to sit there and go, okay, Lord, how is this going to be? How is this going to play out? What's going to come next? And we want to have all the details sorted out. We want to have everything fitting just so. We want to know the picture from beginning to end. And the Lord just gives us one piece of the puzzle at a time. And he waits for us to move in submission and obedience before he gives us that next piece of the puzzle. And that's the thrill, isn't it? That's the joy, because as I'm walking along now and serving the Lord, somebody might say, hey, what are you up to? How's this going to, what are you going to be doing here? I can sit here and say, I don't know. Just taking it one day at a time because the Lord's got it figured out. He's got it worked out. And he's going to show me down the road. But right now he just says, start going. So I'm doing that. And that's the exciting journey for the Christian, one of faith, not by sight. And so now Saul will be doing this not only spiritually, but physically as well, as we're going to see that he will be blinded, literally. And look at verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So the men that were with him there, they heard a voice, but they did not understand it. They heard the sound, but they didn't know where the source of it was from. Just as in John chapter 12, as the Father spoke to Jesus, the Son, there were people there and some said, I think that's thunder. Others said, no, it's the voice of an angel. They heard the sound, but they didn't know that it was God the Father speaking. And so too these men with Saul did not understand it. This was an individual and personal experience for Saul, meeting with the Lord there. So Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And it says he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. And so this was now 3 days of transformation. Everything Saul thought was true, his philosophy, his beliefs, they were being changed. And with the blindness now, all he saw was the light of Christ. Just as though when you have something bright that maybe flashes in front of you and you close your eyes, suddenly you see that image in your mind or on your eyelids in a sense. It's printed there. And so Saul, 3 days now blinded, would have been seeing this light of Jesus Christ. It would have been all he was thinking about, focused on, as the Lord was doing this work of transformation now in his life. 3 days of really dying to self, where he would be raised to new life in Christ. I'm so thankful this work of transformation that we all need to be in. The Bible says that all those that are in Christ are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we're so glad because of that. John Corson gives a great illustration of what is taking place here as Saul was blinded. He says, and I quote, what happened to Saul is a perfect picture of what happens in photography. Film, coated with light-sensitive salts and chemicals, is kept in darkness. When the shutter opens, light pours in, and whatever is seen in the light at that second is printed on the film. Then it's quickly returned to darkness, lest it be overexposed. Finally, it is taken into a dark room, where it is placed in a chemical solution and fully developed. And when Saul was persecuting Christians, he was in spiritual darkness. Suddenly, on the road to Damascus, the shutter release was pushed, and he saw the light. Then he was returned to darkness through physical blindness in order for the image of Jesus alone to be permanently imprinted upon his heart and developed within his life. That's a great way of looking at it. Let's move on to verse 10. It says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord." That's a great response to have, isn't it? We need to be walking in that place that suddenly we hear the Lord calling our name. We can say, "Here I am. I'm ready. I'm ready at your call, Lord, whatever you have me to do." So many times people are, "Oh my goodness, the Lord's calling me. Oh no, what have I done this time? Or am I in trouble? Oh no, or what's he going to have me to do now? Oh no, maybe I can run and hide." But we need to be in that place where we're saying, "Lord, I'm your vessel. I'm your instrument. Whatever you want me to do, I'm available. I am here, Lord." And the Lord calls us. The Lord calls Ananias. We need to answer just as he did, "Here I am, Lord." And so the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying." And so he's called to go to the street called Straight. Straight Street is the main road, even today, there in Damascus, one of the oldest of cities in the world. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." Now, let me just pause for a second before we get into verse 13 and 14 here. What's really interesting is here in verse 10, the Lord now suddenly taps somebody on the shoulder, Ananias. And it's recorded of him that he was just a disciple. Many disciples there in Damascus, and just a disciple. So far in the book of Acts, we've seen the Lord working through the apostles, these disciples of Jesus that had been with him, called them to be the sent out ones, these apostles, and the Lord had been working through the apostles, the Holy Spirit filling them and using them. And then we saw in Acts chapter 6 how the Lord began to call these seven deacons, and how the Lord began to work in them and use them. And they were called just to simply go and really wait on tables and to serve some of the practical needs in the church. But as they were faithful in the little things, God began to call them to greater things, as we saw with Stephen, as he was called to go and preach that great message before the religious leaders. Philip also was sent out to go and evangelize there in Samaria. And he met with others and just did a wonderful work. But now we see the Lord working just in a regular disciple. And this is important. This is interesting. This is great news for us, because the Lord doesn't work just simply through the so-called superstars of Christianity. He likes to work through any kind of person that's available, whether it be the superstars or just average Joes like you and I. So many times we think, "Oh, the Lord can't call me to that," or, "I can't be involved in this. I'm nobody special. I'm not one of those superstars like Billy Graham or one of those great preachers like Martin Paradis or or something like that. God's going to use those guys. He's not going to use me." That's not so. Because God loves to work through you. God loves to see you involved in his work if we but make ourselves available. And he will use the simplest of folk to accomplish his good work. So Ananias is called. And you certainly can't fault Ananias for being a little cautious about Saul. He'd heard these reports. He knew that Saul was there to drag Christians away and imprison them. He's thinking, "Lord, you want me to go and do what? You want me to go and talk to this guy?" And it's funny how sometimes we can begin to give God some advice and think, "Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing here? I don't know if you really thought this one through, but let me tell you, this guy is not really who you might think he is." I mean, we can we can be really silly about that, can't we? And sort of be cautious about what God's calling us. Now, you can't fault Ananias for being cautious in approaching Saul, but we do not need to be cautious with God's word or his instruction. He does not need our counsel. You see, he's got it all worked out ahead of time. And we just need to simply walk in his will and follow in obedience, knowing that he's got it all figured out before we do. No matter how crazy it might sound, how weird it might be, God's got a great work planned and in store for them. But the Lord in verse 15 said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Saul did not choose God, but God chose Saul. It was a work of grace in his life. I like that. That's how it is for all of us, isn't it? We did not come along and sort of discover what the Lord has done and go, "Whoa, right. I'm going to hook my wagon to this Christian way. I'm going to hook my wagon to the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you, he's going to be happy that I did. You see, I'm pretty talented. I've got a lot of gifts here that can be used for him. Oh, he really struck out, he really struck gold when he got me." And we can kind of think that way, that, you know, oh, we've really done a good work here in coming alongside the Lord. But you see, we got to realize this. It was the Lord who chose us. We did not choose the Lord. We are recipients simply of his grace, his unmerited favor in our lives. We're saved by his grace, not because of anything we've done, not because of anything that we are or anything that we have. We are who we are because God has graced us with that. If you think you got a great talent, thank the Lord for he put that in you. If you think you got something good to offer, you really don't, but the Lord can take that lump of coal and turn it into that wonderful jewel. And that's simply what he's done in our lives. We're not worthy. We don't have anything to bring to the table or to say, "Oh, look at what a great find he has in me." No, we are saved by grace. And the Lord says that he is a chosen vessel of mine. And he's chosen, why? To go and bear his name, Jesus' name, before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Saul would indeed be called to bring the gospel before the Gentiles. This would be his great mission field, but also before kings, as he would have an audience with Agrippa and with Nero. And he was also there preaching before the children of Israel. It says in verse 16, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." I wonder if this was something that the Lord revealed to Saul here in this blinded state that he was in. I wonder if this was something that Saul was getting a glimpse of even as he's sitting there in Damascus. Could you imagine that? Being called to the Lord now, you're saved and the Lord's doing a wonderful work of transformation in your life. Suddenly, he begins to reveal all the dangers that you're going to encounter. And we read of those things that Paul himself writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says in verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity." I mean, this is quite a list here, isn't it? And you think you've got problems. You think you've encountered troubles. Just read through 2 Corinthians 11 and you're going to realize, whoa, I got it pretty good. And I wonder if the Lord revealed some of these things to Saul here as he's in Damascus, as Ananias is approaching. Could you imagine that? You've received the Lord. You've seen this wonderful light. You're suddenly changed. And then the Lord dumps this on you. Could you imagine the Lord began to reveal to you what the whole puzzle was before you started on that journey with him? I think sometimes that's why he just reveals a little piece of the puzzle at a time. Because if he revealed the entire picture, some of us would probably go, "Sorry, Lord, I didn't count on that. I wasn't expecting that. No way, I'm not going now." I think that's why he just reveals a piece of the puzzle at a time, because every step we make is a step that we grow in him. And he's then able to bring that next part of the plan our way as we are prepared and ready for it. But with Saul, I wonder how this would have unfolded there in his life. Needless to say, he went through much difficulty, but he would be one that would be able to say, "I count it all joy that I was worthy to suffer shame for the sake of Jesus Christ." That's the kind of heart that we need to have. Though we might go through difficulty, we can say, "Well, praise the Lord. God's doing an exceedingly great work even through it." And Ananias, in verse 17, went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now this visit would have been most comforting to Saul. Ananias, you see, not only comes in and begins to speak with him, but he goes and he puts his hand on Saul, showing physically this love and acceptance that he was bringing his way. Saul wouldn't have been able to see Ananias' demeanor, see his attitude, see the way that he was approaching Saul, but he comes and reaches out to Saul, puts his arm around him. Saul now receiving this love and acceptance. Could you imagine that? From a disciple, the very one that Saul was coming to persecute. Saul, I'm sure, was just radically changed and in awe of this very fact that this one that he was coming to beat or persecute was now stepping out and receiving him with open arms. They're praying for him. And he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." I like that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, I believe that this was that subsequent working of the Holy Spirit after conversion. You see, when we're saved, when we accept Jesus into our heart, it says that the Holy Spirit is in us. We as believers have the Holy Spirit in us. But the question is, does the Holy Spirit have us? There's a second work of the Holy Spirit where we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that filling or overflowing of the Holy Spirit in our lives that brings that empowering ability to live for him and be witnesses for Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to testify of Christ. That's what we're to be doing, isn't it? Testifying of Christ. And we're not going to be able to do a very good job of that in ourselves and in our own strength. We need that filling of the Holy Spirit. Paul would later write, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit," or "be continually filled." And you see, it's an ongoing thing that we need. You see, we get bumped and we get battered by the world. And what happens is as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we begin to bump and be battered, and we kind of leak. We're broken vessels, and we kind of leak out that Holy Spirit, which is a good thing. We want the Holy Spirit to be poured out and to be doing that work of testifying of Christ. But so as we leak, we need to be continually filled. Every day, I pray in the morning, "Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might do your work, do your will today in my life." And so Paul was seeing firsthand here that it would be the filling of the Holy Spirit that would really enable him and empower him to be that servant for Jesus Christ, just as we as ourselves also need in our lives. "And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he'd received food, he was strengthened, and then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So there was now a physical sign of what was taking place spiritually. It's not to say that there were literal scales that fell from his eyes, but it's something like scales. And so there was an outward sign of that inward work. Just as baptism, water baptism, is an outward sign of an inner work in our lives. The Lord has saved us, forgiven us, and cleansed us. We've laid down the old self. And so water baptism signifies that putting to death the old self, coming up washed and clean in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord now not only meets him spiritually, but he meets him physically too. He meets that physical need in Saul. He had been without food, it said in verse 9, for 3 days. And so now the Lord comes and he strengthens him as he receives food. The Lord cares not just for the spiritual need, but the physical need. He cares for us as a whole, and he will be that one that will come and meet that need if we trust in him. And immediately, in verse 20, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, it was synagogue customs that any able Jewish man could speak on the scriptures at synagogue meetings. Now, Paul was one that was trained by the great Rabbi Gamaliel. And Saul must have been thinking at this point, well, this is tailor-made for me. I'm able to go and teach on the scriptures. But you see, now he was looking at scriptures in a whole new light. And then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? You see, Jesus so changed Paul's life that it confused all those that were there. They didn't understand it. They were confused, confounded by it. And it says in verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Paul would have been one that was going through the scriptures of the Old Testament, showing how Jesus fulfilled each prophecy. You see, he had known the scriptures, but he didn't realize the one that the scriptures spoke of. Now he's discovered him. The light has shone in on him. His eyes have been opened. And now he's able to look at the Old Testament prophecies and realize Jesus has fulfilled these. Jesus is the one that this is speaking of. And he began to go through scripture speaking and proving that this Jesus is the Christ, or as it means, the anointed one, the Messiah. He is the Messiah, the sent one, the anointed one of God. This Jesus, that is he who the scripture spoke of. Oh, wouldn't that have been nice to be in that synagogue hearing this word going forth? And it says there at the beginning of verse 22 that he increased all the more in strength. You know, serving the Lord and witnessing is going to be that which will be strengthening and nourishing to our lives. Now, we can feel run down at times, tired, but there is something that happens when we begin to step out in faith and begin to share our faith and witness, begin to speak the gospel, the good news to people. There's something strengthening and nourishing that comes over our body, our lives, as we begin to do that. I believe the Lord is honored in that. And you don't need to know the scriptures inside out. You don't need to have a top theological level here. You just simply need to tell people what Jesus has done for you. Every person has a story to tell or a message to give. It's that simple witness, testimony of what Jesus has done in your lives. Be faithful to do that. And you're going to discover a joy that, oh, the Lord gives you in doing so, a strength that comes in you as you do. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Now, somewhere around this time, whether it's between verse 22 and verse 23, or whether it's between verse 25 and 26, as we'll see, somewhere around this time, Paul had gone to Arabia. It was the desert, a place where Paul would be trained by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes those desert experiences are the places where learning and growing takes place. It would be a place that Saul would spend a great deal of time in, just receiving the word of the Lord, just allowing the Holy Spirit again to do that reprogramming and rewiring, that reworking in Saul's life. All these things that he had once believed or once thought had to be totally transformed and changed. And the Lord would do that. And so too, when you find yourself in that wilderness or in that desert place and we go, oh Lord, why am I here? What is going on? It might be just that place that the Lord wants to teach you and train you up and cause you to grow and mature all the more in Him. Away from the distractions, away from all those things that might get in the way. You know, bring us through that desert, not to you know, burden us or drag us down, but to build us up and teach us and do that work in us that He wants to see done. So we don't have to sweat it when we find ourselves there, when we are going, oh, why is this? But we can look at the Lord and say, God, what would you have me to know? What is it that you want to teach me? May I open up my heart, may I open up my mind, and open up my ears to hear you, what you would say to me. Paul would write in Galatians 1 regarding this account. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal a son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles. So Paul, after he was saved, it was 3 years before he went to Jerusalem. 3 years before he met up with the other apostles, he says that I did not receive this revelation, or I was not trained by flesh and blood, by other people. It was the Lord that did that work in me. And so look at verse 23 again. After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Paul the persecutor, who became the preacher, now becomes the persecuted. And now he learns what is going to be the humble walk of the believer. You see, it was one that he did not really have to necessarily practice before. But the Lord's called us all to be those that walk in humility. And the Lord would have Saul over the next number of years now, as we're going to see in just a few more verses here. For the next number of years, where the Lord is going to be taking Saul and just taking him through this time of just raising him up to be that servant of the Lord. Many lessons that Saul would have to learn, here being now one of them again. As he's lowered down in a basket, imagine how humiliating this would have been for Saul, who had kind of had it all before. He had a great title, a great position. And now he's being lowered down in a basket, huddled up. He must have been sitting here going, Lord, is this what it's going to be like to serve you? But you see, he's learning this walk of humility now, which will be ever so important. It's going to come through very clear in the letters, in the books that Paul would be writing. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Imagine what that would have been like. You come to Jerusalem now after 3 years. You're saved. The Lord's just revealed himself miraculously to you. You're saved. You're transformed. And now you're going, all right, I get to meet the apostles now. And nobody wanted to meet with him. Nobody wanted to receive him. They did not believe him. Imagine what that would have been like. Some of us might have thought, well, if that's the reception I'm going to have, if this is what Christianity is all about, forget it. I don't need it. I don't want it. And some might just throw in the towel, say, forget it. But you know what? In those times when people might let us down, and they will, you need to be those that keep your eyes on Jesus. For He is always faithful. He is unchanging. He is the one that we're following. Not man. And people are going to let you down. People are going to disappoint. But the Lord never will. And just like Saul, I believe at this point, he kept his eyes on the Lord. It was the Lord that saved him. It was the Lord that he was living for. Didn't matter what people might say or how they might respond. Keep your eyes on Jesus, people. and Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he is with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. You see, the Lord had a perfect person prepared for Saul. The Lord was faithful. The Lord provided. The Lord brought Barnabas, whose very name means son of encouragement or son of consolation. And it was Barnabas that came alongside him now and encourages him. He tells the disciples how the Lord is truly working in Saul's life. And so he was there with them at Jerusalem, and he was having that freedom to come and go and enjoying that newfound Christian fellowship through Christ Jesus. And in verse 29, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. You see, Paul, he just couldn't catch a break here, could he? Here his life is threatened again. Jesus did show him he would suffer, as we saw in verse 16. But blessed are those who are persecuted, Jesus would say, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, we need to learn an important lesson here. If we're going to be a true friend of Christ, don't expect to be a friend with the world. Jesus would say, just as the world hated me, so the world will hate you. And if we're going to be living passionately pursuing Jesus Christ, living wholeheartedly for him, don't expect to fit in with the world. Don't expect to be a friend to the world. It just will not mesh. It shouldn't mesh. It doesn't go together. The Lord has called us to be those that come out and be separate from the world. Though we are in this world, we're not to be of this world. And sadly, there are so many people that are trying to do just that. They're trying to fit in with the world. You know, there are people that are just trying to make Christianity look so presentable to the world and so easy to the world that the world doesn't need to change. Oh, we're just like you. We do everything that you do. Come and follow our way. And we do everything like the world. It should not be that way. The world needs to see something different. The world already sees it all themselves, and they see that it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't bring joy. They need something different. Let's not compromise. Let's not try to fit in with the world or be a friend to the world. It doesn't mix. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Now, Paul was sent back home, first of all, for safety. But God had a reason for this. God had Paul picked as his evangelist to the Gentiles. But what do we see Paul doing? He kept pursuing the Jews. And you see, Paul would now be in Tarsus for the next 7 to 10 years before he is sent out again into prominent ministry. Why? Because God had to further prepare him. He had to rewire and reprogram Paul. And perhaps you might feel like that sometimes. Lord, why aren't you using me in this way? I feel that you called me to something, but yet I'm not being used. And you might feel as though you are tucked away as well, off in the corner, not being used as you thought you should. But relax. Let God do his work in you. And let God be the one that moves you to ministry in his timing. You see, he does have a wonderful plan for you. It may not work the way that you thought it would or be in the timing that you thought it would. But trust the Lord. And let him bring it to fruition according to his timeline, according to his will. Because that's going to be the best place for you. And Paul would spend the next number of years there in Tarsus. But it would be a time of growing and learning. It would be a time of God preparing him for what would be in store. To send Paul out before his time could have brought a lot of consequences with it. But the Lord had it all worked out. Perfect time. Let's not sweat those things. Let's just go with the flow and let the Lord do his work in us and move us according to his time. And in the meantime, just be available. Doesn't mean that we sit back and just go, okay, I'm just going to wait until you call me. No, we keep ourselves busy serving the Lord, but we don't try to make it happen. We don't try to bring it together. We let the Lord do that. And then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. It says the churches there had peace and were edified. I don't believe it was peace from persecution, but more likely peace in the midst of persecution. You know, quick lesson in church growth: fear the Lord and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what was happening here. It says that they were a church that feared or walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, the filling, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's going to be the dynamic church that is a witness in the world. That's going to be the church that God is going to take and move forward and use for His good. The church that walks in the fear of the Lord and in the power of the Holy Spirit. May that be said of us for this coming year, 2007. May this be a year that we move forward with the Lord, not getting ahead, but listening to His voice and responding in obedience and submission, saying, "Lord, here I am. Use me for Your will. Use me for Your glory. That's why we exist." And may we continue on in the fear of the Lord and in the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray.